You know, I went to that Catholic event 2 weeks ago there in Indianapolis. That was quite a blessing, I'll be honest with you. They gave me a ton of material. You know, I'm giving them material, they give me material, you know. I wish I could, honestly, hindsight's always 20/20. My original thought was, I'm going to spend 2, 3, or 4 days there. I kind of poo-pooed it off. And I know it was the Lord's leading. I didn't. I spent a full day there. I wish I would have, because there was a tremendous amount of opportunity to minister there. And there are a lot of people there, obviously, that were really there looking, trying to find God, so to speak. You know, some of the people, I mean, even say there's a system that the Lord wants them out. It says in Revelation, come out of her, my people, they not receive, you know, over plagues and all that, you know. And a lot of them ask me, hey, you're here? And I tell them, honest, what's your biggest grief with the Catholic Church? I go, simple. It's called final authority. That's final authority. I mean, we go about doctrine, but it's final. Everything is kind of down to final authority. Amen. What is your final authority? I went to a wedding on Friday at my old church. They're fundamentalists over there. Nice people over there. They know I'm a Bible believer, you know. And so my platform is the King James Bible, period. That's it. You know, I have my final authority. And I go, think about it. If this is my final authority, yeah, I'm against a lot of schools and seminaries, and you know that just you have to be. Or you're not really standing, are you? If you're not, so I stand on it. They just don't like, because then if that was the final authority for themselves, they have to change things, which is difficult, or they have to admit things are wrong. There's some pride involved, or it might cost them some money. That's just what happens today. It's the pride and resource sometimes that will go against you, you know, charlatans or, you know, hirelings, whatever, you know, but that's, you know, the bad word, you know, the Lord got to reveal to them. But this is a brochure I got, they hand to me, common objections, you know, and the key thing is final authority and faith. Here's a question they have. This is their material for their people. The Bible says that we are saved by faith alone. So why do Catholics think you are saved by your works? This is what they say. I'm just reading what they say, you know, okay? So this is their material to give to their people. The Catholic Church has never thought that we are saved by our works alone. This is a misconception. The Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches it is by grace that you are saved. And that sounds pretty good. But just read on, you know, question, how are you getting grace, you know? And that faith is a gift of God. Before this faith can be exercised, man must have the grace to move and assist him. You see that? I mean, you got to, you know, it's all about what they say here. I'm reading what it says here. And faith is necessary for salvation. The Catechism also teaches that works do play a role in our salvation. Well, it's just contradiction themselves, you know, they say, you know. Again, it is by grace that our works can be bear fruit for eternal life. And they give you the catechism reference. The Catholic Church teaches that it is by grace alone that we're saved, and grace shows itself by both faith and works. Faith and works are both gifts of grace from God. We cooperate with Him. And obviously, you get the first grace when you're baptized as a child. I mean, if you look at the details, I mean, it's kind of, you know, they make it sound good, but, you know, if you look at the thing right here. When the Bible speaks about works not being able to save us, it's talking about works of the Mosaic Law. It is. I mean, so they now go back under Mosaic Law, you know. I mean, but that's pretty obviously we're not bringing animals in and sacrificing them and all that. Even they would understand that, you know. James is adamant. There's a book of James. Remember Martin Luther? When I was talking to these guys, goes, everything was going good until Martin Luther showed up. I mean, it was interesting talking to these guys. I mean, I left the house at 7 in the morning, got home at 11:30 at night. It was a long day. But I tell you something, it flew by there. I like talking to people. I like giving tracks out, but I'm better than me talking. I get paid by my words, so I can talk, you know. That's my wife always telling me, you know. But so I want to talk to people, you know. See people scared, but let's talk about it. Some guy sitting down next to me, seriously hungry for the Word of God, that's the best thing I love. Amen? Someone that really, really wants to talk Bible, how about it? Not someone mocking you, whatever, but you should be able to enjoy that. You should be an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I mean? And these folks here know that you know, they go, well, everything was good until Martin Luther showed up and messed things up. This is what they're telling me, you know. And Martin Luther wanted to take the book of James, so he says this thing, and tear it out of the Bible and start a fire with it, you know. Because of James here, you know that James chapter 2, because he didn't know how to rightly divide his Bible yet. You understand that? I mean, which they use that verse right here. It says here, James is adamant about the role of works given to us by God. Play in our salvation. If you go to James chapter 2, maybe you guys don't know that, and I don't know where you are all. I think you all understand this here in James, but James, and I've talked to them over there, like, well, let me look at James, who's written to, and they just don't get that. That's kind of over their head. But here in James chapter 2, it says here, we see how it goes through works and faith. Yea, we see how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Right there. And they use that whole passage there showing that, so they hang on that. They'd rather hang on that and do works to go to hell than go to Romans and all the other ones. It's kind of a scary, it's kind of a sad thing here. Play in our salvation, James 2:14-21. The only place in Scripture where the words faith and alone are together occurs in James 2:24. I just read it to you right there. There it is, right there. See, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Scripture is clear that our response to the grace of God gives us our faith is in Him and results, works, and need is for salvation. What they said, you don't need the works. So they contradict themselves. You know, it's a playing on words, and if some guy's not studying the Scripture, he can easily fall in that thing. So that's important, you know, to get some of that stuff, you know. We're going to get to our lesson here. I just like to go some commercials and stuff to learn here. You all get the Fox Book of Martyrs book. It's a good magazine. You see what's going on. Interesting, because nothing changes around the world. What's happening over in Iran, same thing going on here, only different levels, obviously. We have different freedom and so forth. And interesting here, because I spoke to a lot of Muslims. You know, Muslims are coming into the area by droves, you know that. I mean, they've coming in by droves. Matter of fact, I remember back in the 90s, a brother of mine was married to a nice gal, had a bunch of kids, and she, a Muslim came, got her away from her husband. She left her kids. When a mother leaves your kids, you know there's a problem. And she moved in with this Muslim living at the house. I think they owned a 7-Eleven, and I couldn't believe that. He loved his wife. He was distraught. But you know, they want to come in here and put their, you know, they've been putting their seeds here for a long time. Some of you have been longer knowing what's happening with the Muslims. And I've talked to them more and more. And you know, some of them are like a Catholic, they're Muslim only by name. And some of them are really deep in their Muslim faith. You know what I'm saying? And it says here, and this is what I found out, says, it is interesting because this is a testimony, I never found Muhammad in the Bible, God's conversion. It says, after concluding in his 20s that the Quran account was false, this guy was heavily in the Quran, teaching 400 students, Ahuba rejected Islam and became an atheist. That happens. You go from one thing to the other. When you see what you were standing is kind of phony, you then go to atheism. I mean, only a lot of times you're like in a vacuum. You lost your religion and now you're in a vacuum. So vacuum is atheism, right? But then there's a gap there. It says right here. It says workers say it's not uncommon for Muslims to become atheists before hearing the gospel and placing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Still, Ahab remained hungry for spiritual thoughts. There's still that hunger in the heart they had, you know. For years, he watched videos on atheists debating people of faith, including Christians, but he eventually lost interest in atheism and found himself back toward the idea of God. And don't be afraid talking to a Muslim or somebody deep in religion, because it's a false hope, a false foundation. Especially the Muslims here, because a lot of them I'm talking to, they kind of just get away from that, and there's a vacuum. That's where you want to come in and present them the gospel. And this testimony of a guy who found a Bible, I think on a street somewhere, I think it was a Gideon Bible, read it and trusted the Lord, and you know, he's a believer. Interesting, they have a picture of of the Muslim church here. I don't know if it's done on purpose, but notice all the birds flying around there, you know, unclean animals around there. I thought that was kind of interesting, but that's... Okay. I'm in this study here of prayer, and it's exhaustive in the scriptures, but I'm trying to show y'all and myself where from scripture, when you kind of look at prayer, the application of it. So as I look at certain parts of scripture, you can see where the Lord makes mention of things, and he does take note of it. Hey, take notice of me saying, and how were prayers answered? What was the desire, the motivation? All that's important. So, hey, we can kind of, hey, that's what's a guy looking for? Sincere heart, a lot of things. So I'm covering some of these in certain in circumstances so we can learn from them and grow and try to get closer to the Lord. Now, I left off on repentance and forgiveness. And I was just getting into, I think, here, David here, the real important part or common place in, you go to Psalm 51. Obviously, this is David's psalm where he had a sin with Bathsheba and Uriah and all that. And interesting, back then the prophet came, pointed out, thus saith the Lord, thou art the man. And today, it was interesting, it goes from a physical thing, now it's a spiritual thing, and pretty soon millennial will be back to physical again. Kind of interesting how it kind of, you know, that's why the Bible's alive. It could talk about something, and an application, it was the physical, but now we can take it from a spiritual standpoint and get doctrine out of it. It's kind of interesting how the only the Bible is written like that. It's really, very interesting. Today we have the words of God and the Holy Spirit and preaching that kind of works in our heart here. And look at interesting about here Psalm 51 says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multiple of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Now, obviously, David knew there was no sacrifice for sin, for adultery or murder. He was a cooked goose, you know. And the first thing he says, thou art the man, but relax, guess what? You're not going to die. Whew. That's a nice thing to know. I mean, after you're found out, guess what? You're going to live. Whew. You know, but it wasn't, things were happily ever after at that point. You know what I mean? You know, there's consequences to pay. Verse 3, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. You know what's interesting about that? That's just looking in the mirror and realizing who you are. And what's interesting is that literally is. You know why? We've got the recorded word of that sin in the scripture here. It's never going to go away. I'm going to see my glory. I get it, you know. But there's still a little thing on it, you know. Yeah, well, you did. Think about that. I mean, you got the Bathsheba, you got Uriah, and I think not only he died, if I remember correctly, 17 other people died along with him. They were fathers. Think about that, right? And remember even when he counted the people at the end? Remember he counted, I think, 30, remember three things you choose, remember that? For his penalty? I think he chose the pestilence. If I remember correctly, 37,000 people died, right? 37,000? That's a big number. I mean, hey, that's a big burden. Think about that, you know? So, but this is just one particular one because, you know, this was a personal thing. I mean, you know, that he did here. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness that thy bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out my own iniquities. You know, here's his self-examination. The best thing to do, honestly, is to be honest with yourself. That's the hardest thing to do, is to be that stinking guy right there in the mirror. That's a hard thing to do, especially the older we get, you know. So self-examination, and just tell the Lord, you and him, what the problem is. That's really that simple. And David's doing that here, recording it. You see why the Lord kind of favored him here. Created me a new heart, O God, and renewed the right spirit within me. Now, obviously, we're under the blood of Christ today. Back then, there was some fellowship. You know, the Holy Spirit kind of came and went. I'll cover it in a minute here. Now we have, you know, the blood of the Christ. We can restore our fellowship by making things right with the Lord here, you know. It's a great thing. Cast not me away from thy presence and take not the Holy Spirit from me. You know, obviously, you get, you know, salvation was a little different in the Old Testament. You understand that? It was a faith and works type thing. You know, clearly the Holy Spirit came and went. Today, Christ in us, Pauline doctrine. Real important. Get that. That gives us assurance. Great thing to have. Old Testament. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. You know what's interesting about that? Think of this here for a minute. When he was going through all that stuff with Bathsheba, I mean, he was going through that. I mean, he just wasn't thinking about the Lord. Think about that. All that stuff. Oh, man, Bathsheba, I seen this girl, taking her in. And now I got to hide the sin. I mean, think about it. You're completely in the flesh. That happens to even believers. You know, we know here's the spirit of God, and here's the flesh. It's mentioned there in Galatians, right? You're going to serve the spirit or the flesh. One dwells against the other one, and the one you feed the most wins. That's simple. It's the one. If you're feeding the flesh, look at Galatians, all those sins. Those are a tremendous amount of sins. If you feed the spirit, much needs the spirit. You're going to feed one or the other. And that's kind of, you know, no difference from David back here. Only he had the indwelling Holy Spirit, but he had the joy there. We have the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ today. What a blessing today. Verse 13, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall forth thy praise. 17, the sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. So God here is looking at the heart more than anything else. Here's getting right with you and the Lord. He's right there. God is interested more in the personal inward, but obviously you get the inward right. What happens? The outward will follow. Verse 19, then shall thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then shall they offer a bullocks upon the altar. So obviously there was his fruits of the inward appearance. A lot of times what happens, we'll just want to do things outward appearance, but our inward heart still ain't right. You see, that's why you're doing outward things. I'm going to church, and you went, though, there's no joy there. You know why? Because you ain't got the heart thing right here, you know? That's important. That's why God records it here. And what's interesting here, look at 1 Kings 3:6. And this is Solomon, his son. It says here, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy. See that there? It was great mercy for what he did for him, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and uprightness of heart. There's his motivation of heart with thee, and thou hast kept for him his great kindness. So there is great mercy and great kindness of the Lord. You see that there? Even his son recognized that. I mean, obviously, it was known what's going on, everything, and his mother and all that, you know. So, I mean, even that was known. So, even though we're sin abound, grace does much more abound. Amen? That's a long suffering. That's what we like here about the Lord. Long suffering and mercy and all those things that the Lord's. Comma, that thou hast given him a son, that's him, to sit on his throne as is his day. So that's even Solomon here, obviously his son passed away from Bathsheba, that he was born, and now he's going to be king. He's seen that, the mercy and long suffering and kindness of the Lord on him. So the Lord used that, as I call the mercies of David, because, man, he had mercy. So this is a great part about forgiveness and repentance and looking at David, a classic example of this. You know, sometimes we read the scriptures and we're not applying it. I'm big on application. Look at here in New Testament, in Luke 18:13, the publican prayer. And, you know, a publican, what that was, think about this here. The Jews were kind of a tight group of people, and the publicans were Jews collecting taxes on their own people. They were like the lowest of low people. You understand that? I mean, who get money from your people? Your own people. Yeah, and they kept part of the money. You know, it was kind of like, you know, you're Republican. You know, you were like you had some dough, but, you know, you were kind of a scoundrel. I mean, I look at it like that way. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes in heaven, but smote his breath, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a conscience. Obviously, I can imagine going to his own people. Yeah, pay this, pay that. You know, putting pressure on his own people. I mean, think about that. And then, you know, giving him Rome, and then putting some of this, lining his own pocket on top of it. You know, so, you know, his motivation is filthy lucre. Hey, going a lot of churches today, amen? You follow what I'm saying? To say that, but what's going on today, you know, they're lining their own pockets, you know, things they're doing and so forth, only different from a spiritual standpoint, you know, physical, spiritual, you know. Kind of interesting thing, knowing that his craft would not glorify the Lord. Hey, when I got saved, I was in the beer industry. 5 years in the beer industry. You guys know that, right? And you went, though, and the Lord saved me right in the beer industry. He said, get out of the beer industry. I'm in the beer industry. That took me, about 3 or 4 months to get out, but I'm because I was so much zeal, and I'm sure the Lord back then is smiling down on me, like, you need to get out of the industry, you know, but I could tell it wasn't a good industry to be in, the glorifying, in fact, I remember I gave some tracks, I was giving tracks to everybody, you know, I shouldn't be doing that, you know, I gave it to a Muslim guy, I didn't even know what a Muslim was, I thought it was some guy with a collar and animal, I didn't know what a Muslim was, you know, he called and complained, you know, nothing back then, and, but, you know, I gotta get out, and it's kind of interesting, because the Lord was just sitting there waiting for me to make the first move, and as soon as I made that first move, man, I was out in the heartbeat and getting out from that thing. It was a tough thing. But, you know, as newborn babe, desire is a sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. When you're, depending where you got saved in your life, me a little later in life, you know, a mature individual as far as, you know, a man goes, not a little kid where you could do some child's thing still, you know, the Lord's mercy was still there. So it's that repentance and forgiveness in your own life that you can see it from the Word of God that makes you, you know, be Christ-like. Amen? You know, I remember my old pastor, he brought me to a guy from our church who was in the beer industry. He was a truck driver for Miller Brewing Company. And he goes, you know, he was a cool guy. You wouldn't want to preach to him. You shouldn't be in the business. But come on over and talk to him. Give him a testimony, you know, kind of like an example. And he had two kids where I was single then, so I didn't have the responsibility of a family and all that, you know. And he goes, well, Brother Duma, he did it real gracefully, let me talk testimony. And the guy wouldn't get out. It was interesting. He fell off his roof and broke his back and couldn't be a driver anymore. So you can get out the easy way or the hard way. Sometimes the easy way is way better. Being obedient is way better than going through the rough way. Amen. So, you know, I remember I'm just saying what happened and, you know, boom, and he couldn't be a truck driver would drop off the beer, bring in with the cart and all that stuff and fall for a rip breaker back. You ain't gonna do that anymore. So look at in Acts 16:30 here, the humble jailer. Acts 16:30. You know what he saw? He saw the power of God with the earthquake. Obviously, you know, the power of God, where is it today? It's in the words of God and the Holy Spirit. If you talk, many times, if you talk to folks, or you're in a good, you know, where the Lord's meeting you here in church, the power of God's right here. It's here. I mean, like, man, it's exciting. So he saw the power of God, and he said, and brought them out and said unto them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Obviously, it's a salvation passion, but the power of God is in his word here, and that's what draws people to the Lord. Sometimes you quote some scripture, and you see God's hand moving your life. It does not return void. But what I like about New Testament Christianity, we're just the news bearer. Me and my wife gave away way over 1,000 tracts yesterday at the Crossroads Festival. That's why she's not here today. She was hot yesterday, and she was working out in the sun, and you know, with the two cars, and I stood and wanted. I know how I am. I want to get more done, so I want to get the whole box out. You know, 1,000 tracks. You know, that's the way I am. You know, And but she's just tired to go this morning. So, but you know what though? There's power in the word. Get it out. Let them read it. I said, Lord, you now got all those tracks. Work in those people's lives. That's the power is in there, not in me. It's in the Word of God and God moving the things. Look at this here verse here in Ephesians here with the repentance forgiveness. It says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake had forgiven you. Now, those are very popular words, but you know, sometimes they have to be real. Now, I'm just giving you all personal testimony. I mentioned this once before. In my business dealings, I had a brother. He owed me a lot of money. I kept calling him over. It was a six-figure amount. That's a lot of money, okay? And he goes, I'm not going to pay you. You know, the money you earn, you know, represents your time. You understand that, right? You know, if you get an inheritance, one thing, but if you work and make so much money, and that really bothered me big time. Honestly, I was quite disturbed about that. I'll be honest with you. Like someone really punched you because I, in my attitude, if you owe some money, you pay it. Wasn't alone with business. And I was at my tree stand, I'll never forget it, hunting. And I read my Bible, and I came across this verse right here. And the Lord said, how about that? See, he's putting your finger on these verses. Reading them is one thing. Now, how about it? And I read this verse here. It was, how about that, Tim Duma? What are you going to do about that? Right there. And I said, hey, man, you know what? I forgive him. And honestly, I did. In fact, he gave me, tried to give me a little bit of gold, silver, or something. I ate back to him, gave him a hug, said, forget it. But you see, that's just God forgiving you. How about it, man? You see, you can read these things, but whatever application is to you, then it becomes real. Hey, right there. Put on, therefore, the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. Anyone have a quarrel against him? As Christ forgiving you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Sometime down the road in your Christian life, he may have done it or will, you know, put something on and you go, well, how, and use something, so you're going to make these scriptures real. Amen? And when that time comes, it's a testing. Grumpy. And then get in there, test again. It's like, or sometimes you're going to pass, you're going to fail. What are you going to do with this thing? And there was about a two-week period I was kind of bitter. I wasn't walking with the Lord. This was way back in the day, but I was like one deer hunting. Reading the scripture, quiet, no hassles. For some reason, I have the greatest times in the stand where it's quiet and I'm reading the scripture. Amen. You know, somewhere where you're alone and of course, looking around for deer too, you know, it's kind of fun too. But, you know, so there's the Lord there. He put his finger on me and said, what do you do about it? And that's growth. You grow. You got to grow. Amen. So those are some examples of repentance and forgiveness. I want to do an introduction to deliverance and protection. Scriptures of deliverance and protection. And you know what, though? This is just for us, our generation. You know where we're delivered from? Hell. You understand that? We're delivered from hell. I mean, I have a big sign. Are you saved? Are you really saved from? Saved from hell. I mean, if that, honestly, no matter where you are, in anywhere in the country, North Korea, China, you're safe from hell if you're safe. That's a good deal. You get that, folks. Amen? Well, and so look at Jonah's prayer here. And I don't know if I get time to do this here, to build this up here. I think what I'm just going to do is just kind of, this is some pretty good stuff right here. I think so. So I'm going to introduce this to you for this today. I'm going to show you that the deliverance of protection, particularly from hell here, is a phenomenal motivation for the believer. Hey, I can say back in 1986, one thing I knew I was safe for, I didn't know anything about anything. I might got at home 57 things that happen to you once you get saved. You're born again, you're redeemed, set apart, circumcised, you know, blah, 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 all things. But I don't know any of that stuff. I just knew I was saved. And I just knew I was saved from not going to hell. That's about all I knew when I got saved. I knew Jesus Christ died for me, all that, you know. And I wasn't honestly until I think almost weeks later where I'm in my bed and I'm like, wait a minute here. Not only am I saved from hell, I'm going to heaven. I mean, I literally, it took that long to make the connection. Wow, hallelujah, man. And now, honestly, I don't know about you, but I've never got over that. And I'm going to show you some things here at my next time get together, how critically important it is, and that would be a great motivator for the saint of God. That's why we go out and witness. That's why we, you know, this is the plan. And I'm going to show you some things from the Old Testament and New Testament and some things today that what God's going to do in the future, how literally important that is. So I'll stop there. We'll call it deliverance from protection, and I'm going to talk about how this applies with Matthew and Jonah on some things here. I think it's very interesting, and hopefully it'll be a be a blessing for you. So before I close, does anybody have any questions or comments or anything at all? So I don't get through a lot of stuff, you know. I mean, I just want to try to get some points here and be able to, if you can get a point or two per day or when you meet and the Lord deal with you on an issue, because we're all in our spiritual walk moving along somewhere else, and you go, hey, it makes sense. I'm going to apply that, or God's dealt with me in something, and we grow, become stronger believers in the Lord. Amen? Okay. Well, Father in heaven, thank you very much for an opportunity to open up the Word of God and just be able to look at this great Word, perfect Word, preserved Word, words that you want us to look at. And many times we'll read verses over and over again for years, and all of a sudden have a situation come up in our life where now it's going to be real, or have to apply it for us. And when that time comes, or you'll hide it in our heart and you'll bring it to us, go, how about that? And you go, yeah, how about that? I gotta do that now. Because it's hidden in our heart. So thank you, Father, that we have it, Lord, and that we believe how important that is without believing the words that it's doing no good. Amen. And I just pray, Father, as we close here and Pastor Hoffman comes for the morning service, that you'll be meet with us here, Father. You'll be able to minister to with us through the music and fellowship with the saints and testimonies and preaching, and we're able to give back to you, Father, as well. And we just pray that you minister accordingly, Father. And we ask this in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.